We could do anything in this room tonight, and we're just going to pray together that we will have a vision of what we may do. Without a vision, the people perish. Without a vision in Sunday school, Sunday schools have been perishing by the way through the years. And so tonight we just want God to give us a vision. As we think about this week, I know you're here with notebooks to take back new methods, new procedures, new curriculum, new plans, new purposes. This is all important. But you know as well as I do that the most fundamental thing about all this week is your personal preparation. You can do nothing beyond that. And I thought of a story in God's Word that deals with such an experience, and that is in the 5th chapter of Luke, where Christ is talking to Peter. And we see that no matter what we do, if we do it without the power of the Spirit of God, it is useless. And so, men and women, I would admonish you tonight to make yourselves ready, for God would do great things on the morrow for us and the next day. But if you're not ready, nothing will happen. Your notes will be as dry as the dust of Nineveh. They will be dead as lead as you go back. But if they are planted, these things are planted in hearts that are responsive and ready to be used by the Spirit of God, we will discover an unleashed power in this room that I can honestly say I think I have never seen in this room before. I've seen hundreds of college men and women challenged. I remember the day that Billy Graham challenged a great host of young men and women, and this platform was filled with those that said they would go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and all of that. But so I'm speaking advisedly when I say tonight that I cannot think of more power that could be unleashed and through this crowd into the multitude of Sunday schools throughout not only the Southland, but all of America. Now think of that tonight, and you belong to this kind of a crowd. And so let us just expect great things from God. It was at this particular conference in 1947 that God spoke in a mighty and tremendous and marvelous way. It shook our hearts, and we went down into the various places, and we are still hearing of what God has done through a great move of the Spirit of God among leaders and teachers at this conference. And many of you are here tonight that were here that night. How many years ago? 8 years ago. And so I want us to think tonight of these things, personal matters. And so I'm going to talk about personal things for a few moments with you. And I want you to think about them. Now, first of all, I discovered that Christ tells Peter to launch out into the deep. And I want you to think tonight, literally, of getting away from the shore and launching into the deep. Very few people spiritually ever get away from the shallows. Very few people dare to launch into the deep. And that's what I want you to do this week. Dare anything for God. Be the most usable person in the world, not useful. You know, nothing is in a way more disgusting than just useful little men and women. Standing around and wanting to know what they can do next. But usable men and women. Actually standing at attention, ready to do whatever God would command. And God gives that kind of a person great commands and tremendous things to do and outlook. And now we see here the Lord is speaking. And he says it came to pass that the people gathered under him, pressed under him, to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret. It's most thrilling, whenever I read those few simple words, to think that men and women pressed to Christ to hear the word of God. And you know there is nothing that is any more true than today. I'm absolutely amazed. My own personal testimony, with a great college men and women for 25 years, to turn over year after year after year, but to see a great crowd pressing just to hear the word of God. The word of God is an amazing thing. And we want to know in this room tonight that the word of God is attractive and has power. It isn't a matter of just the knowledge of the word of God, but the word of God is a transforming sort of thing, a tremendous life-giving sort of thing that gives men and women a reason for living, gives them a reason for life, lets them know what it means to have a new life in Christ Jesus, and then to know where they're going in this world. And you and I as teachers and leaders got to be sure that if we're teaching babies or young people or whoever it is, that we shall impregnate in the hearts and minds of everyone subtly indeed that they are accountable to God. That the darling child that we have in our hands was made and created for a purpose. And the sooner that that little child learns his purpose, the better. And therefore, we can speak to the parents in the direction of a life. Everyone wants their child to succeed. Everyone wants them to find out why they're here in this world. And that's what we're to do. Now, Lord, we found that people press Christ. And you discover this. I don't care where you are. You may be on the side road of a country town, or you may be in the very bustling heart of a great sophisticated city, but if the Word of God is presented, men will press in crowds to it. I spoke last year in Philadelphia, and a man got up and introduced me, said, you know, I went to Hollywood and I never was so astounded in my life. I'd heard about it, but I could never get over it. To see people literally crowding to get in the door. People rushing out one door another, crowding in the other door. I just couldn't get away from it. It's just haunted me these months. Now that's exactly it. Pressing to hear the Word of God. And men and women will press against you to hear the Word of God. Now it says they did that with the Lord Jesus. And now it said there were two ships standing there. And the fishermen had gone out. And they were mending their nets, washing their nets. And he entered into one of them, which was Simon. Now I want you to notice this. That every one of us had a devoted possession that God would use. Simon's was a ship. That was his business. And that was his possession. I can imagine he cared for it well. It was equipped with the things that were necessary for his fishing industry. But the Lord comes into your life. He steps right into the boat of your life if you want him to. And he will take over. And God will take over whatever possession he has given you. What is it? I don't know. But everyone here in this room has something that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to him. And if we discover what that is, it's a glorious thing. You don't have to discover it. You just ask the Lord to come into your life and take whatever you have and use it for his glory. But God demands possession of a life. If he is not Lord of all, he's not Lord of all. We hear young people saying over and over again, and it's true. He wants our possessions. And that's what we have to give him tonight. And that's why I want you to do business with God. If you really never come to a place where you say, Lord, I don't care what you do with my life, but here it is. I want you to use it. I don't want to live another day without knowing exactly why I'm here and what you wish me to do with my life. I'm up with this conference for a purpose. I'm not going to just go down with a notebook full of notes. I want to go down with my heart filled with the presence, with your presence. And I want to know why I'm here and what I'm supposed to do. Give your possessions to the Lord Jesus Christ. He will step in. It's so wonderful. No effort except an open heart and a yielded life. And then he steps in magnificently to do it. The few are very ready to lend their all to Christ. You might be amazed in this room. You think this would be a dedicated lot of men and women. But you would be surprised tonight if you really knew the hearts of many in this room. Perhaps nobody's ever even asked you to give your whole heart to Christ. Maybe they've never even challenged you to the fact that God cannot use you unless he has you completely. But I want to do that tonight. And I want us to start out with that glorious feeling that everybody here is usable in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are holding your possessions from the cause of Christ, you are robbing God. Don't rob him anymore. Now the next step, and there's so many of these things, but I want to call attention to a few of them. The next thing then, after Christ entered that life, that boat, or took over those possessions, he began to give a command. Now don't be surprised when the Lord starts to give commands. You say, well, the Lord's never told me to do anything because he doesn't have your life. He only commands that which he possesses. And therefore, he doesn't have your life, therefore he gives you no command. The commander only takes his own company. His own soldiers and gives them commands. He doesn't command those that belong to another country or march under another flag. And Christ only gives commands to those that he possesses. And so as you give him your life to stand at salute and ask the Lord what he wishes you to do is a glorious thing. And his commands are so staggering. They're so tremendous. You'll say, Lord, not I. Surely you're not talking to me. Now the Lord said to Peter, launch out into the deep and cast down your net for a draught. Now that he asked Peter to do something that he thought he couldn't do. He had already done it. But you know, I found this out, men and women. Christ always asks you to do what you can't do. He said to a paralytic man, take up your bed and walk. Well, he said, for heaven's sakes, what do you mean? I'd been walking a long time ago if I could. Don't you know I can't walk? God always asks you to do the impossible. You say, I can't talk. Well, that Moses said he couldn't talk. God told him to talk. He said, I can't. He asks you always to do the impossible. Now, don't be staggered at that, because with that command, he gives you strength. He gives you a way to do it, how to do it. He told the man what to do, to pick up his bed and walk off. Now, here's the thing, and the Lord's going to tell many of you, and we could write a storybook. Miss Ellie Hughes and I, I'm sure, could write a book of men and women that had commands up here at Forest Home that dared go out and do great things. They've transformed their Sunday schools. They've actually transformed their own lives and the lives of everybody around about them, because they dared to launch out in a situation where they came up absolutely discouraged about it. Now, Christ will give a commission. And if you haven't had a commission from the Lord, you have never given him a chance. And he will tell you things that you don't dare. That's why so many people don't dare ask the Lord to take their life, because he says, I'm sure the Lord will ask me to be a missionary. I'm just positive. And Miss Mears, I just am not that type. And I'm just so scared he's going to ask me to be a minister. Miss Mears, I just can't preach. Now, listen, I work hard. I work all the time, but I can't. You talk to me about it. I said, what are you talking to me about? I didn't give you any command. I know what you're supposed to do. Well, but I can't. Well, I said, I don't care. Just tell the Lord that. Well, I don't want to tell. I just don't want to be disobedient. Well, I said, you are, whether you say it or not, because he's been calling you so loudly that you know what you're supposed to be doing right now, and you're arguing about it. So when you tell the Lord what you can't do, it means that he must have spoken to you about it, because why are you talking about it? There's nothing in the picture at all. What about it? Now, launch out into the deep and let down your net. Now, most of us are fishing in Sunday school with little bitty sticks and little bitty threads and little pin bent. And we're standing up in the water, wading out, and we're putting our little poles in, and we're picking out little minnows, and we're so pleased with ourselves. Now, you don't catch big fish on the shore. Now, when I talk about big, it may be a very little person, 2 years old, but that's a whale of a big fish. That little fish, it gets the whole family. It's tremendous. Now, remember that. And the Lord says, launch out of the deep. And so if you dare to launch out in the deep. You know, one of the most thrilling experiences in listening to Billy Graham there in London was the way he came out on the platform and launched at the deep and just swung out his pole or whatever you do in the deep. I don't know what it was, but I saw the results. It was exciting. And you know, I just sat there tense for him. When I saw him just step out that little old microphone on his lapel of his coat and that little cord out of his tail sticking out. And here he just got out there, you know, and he just had a connection. Now, it's thrilling. You say, well, but that was made years. You don't have to be Billy Graham. Mercy be terrible for all of them. Speaking Haringey, what would happen to the rest of the world? But God puts you out where you are. Launch where you are. But get out into the deep. Dare to get away from the shore. Dare to go way out over your depth. You know, one of the ways that you will grow as a teacher, as a leader, is to take tasks way beyond your ability. But most people never do that, so they never grow at all. That's what made Moses grow. That's what made Gideon grow. That's what made Saul of Tarsus grow. It's taking tasks way beyond their ability. And then another way to grow is to take territory way beyond that which you know. So many people plant themselves in a little circumscribed area, and there they grow. I always say it reminds me of the geraniums growing back in Minnesota, a little geranium and one little blossom in a little pot. And then, you know, you come out here and take that same geranium and plant it down in the ground, it covers all the garages. But what's the difference? It just has a bigger territory to grow in. And you know, that's what happens to a man like a Carey. Here he was just cobbling shoes in a little cobbler store. And all of a sudden, he caught the vision of the world. And there on that map at night, he prayed for the world. Imagine a little old cobbler praying for the world. And taking on the world, pretty soon he took on India. And the world has been different because he's lived. Or a Moody, or a Livingston in the heart of Africa, or whatever it is. Now listen, take on territory. Don't think for a minute that your service is only in the little place you are. If you're in a little town, think of all the boys and girls around in that area. Think of all the people that you might reach. constantly enlarge your area of living. And remember that as you do, the young people will give things to you, and you will give things to the young people. You know, so many people say, Miss Mears isn't wonderful what Dr. Evans did for the First Presbyterian Church of Iowa. I said, no, is it wonderful what the First Presbyterian Church of Iowa did for Dr. Evans? They said, what do you mean? I mean, it's just that. Works both ways. If he'd come and said, now I'm going to give these folks something, just do it all the time. But he stood there every Sunday and took and took and took. And he said, Miss Mears, how that crowd challenges you. Isn't it amazing? Yes. You grow because of that. And you will grow as a leader as you take on great territory. Do it for God. Launch out into the deep. Get away from the little old things on the shore. You've tried to catch minnows long enough, and you're utterly discouraged. Catch what God wishes you to catch. Now, the next thing I notice is that it's a very humbling confession Peter makes. He says, Lord, we've toiled all night and caught nothing. Now, don't be afraid to tell the Lord that you're an utter failure. I don't believe in people groveling in the dirt. I hate it. I don't want to hear about it. We don't want to hear about your failures. Really, we're not interested in one whit in your failures. So don't get up and think you have to confess your failures. Well, I've been such a terrible teacher. If you have been, everybody knows it anyway, so don't tell it. Just forget. Now, the only person you have to confess to is the Lord. And if you don't know you're a poor teacher, you're just hopeless. When I ask a person how they're getting along and they say, I don't know, I say, wait a minute. Either you're dumb or you know. You're your best critic. You know whether you're getting it across or not. Now, Peter knew that he hadn't caught fish. And he said, Lord, you've caught me. Lord, we really tried hard. I know you think we haven't tried, but we toiled all night. Some of you people say, Miss Mears, you just don't know the terrible condition we have. Oh, we just work so hard and nothing ever happens in our Sunday school. Maybe we're going to learn something here. But we toil so, and we work so, and we just labored, and we plant parties for the children, they won't come, and we do this, and they won't come. Oh, it's so hard and so difficult. Yes, you've toiled all night, and there's a big group of you in this room that can say, we've toiled all night, and it seems though we haven't caught a thing. Well, now there's a remedy for that, isn't there? Tell the Lord that. Don't tell anybody else. Don't tell a person. You don't have to surrender to anybody but the Lord. You don't have to tell anybody else about your failures but Him. But He does that if you confess your sins, He's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you. And if you're a Sunday school teacher and you haven't had any results, that's a sin. I feel definitely it's a sin. Anything that separates me from God in a communion with Him is a sin. Anything that separates me from my fellow man so that I'm not effective in my witness and not effective in my results, it's a sin. Something's in my life. Very definitely. If nothing flows through my life to those that I teach, there's something dead wrong with me. I'm the channel that's holding everything up. So, remember that. I've toiled all night and I've taken nothing. But this is not all lost. Your failures are not all lost at all. Sometimes I tell young people, when they tell me about their failures, I say, listen, sometimes the thing that you failed in is the thing you will succeed in the most. Did you ever take an examination and fail just one point? I remember years ago in a history examination, I failed on the date of the Battle of Marathon. You just asked me the date of the Battle of Marathon. I know that date if I don't know any other date in all this world. I failed in that once, and I know it. And so your losses often and the things you fail in are the things that you will know next time. And because you have failed, don't ignore anything up here that you have presented to you. Don't feel that that's beneath you or above you or anything, but accept what you have, and ask God to have you take back the humblest things or the most important things and work at them for Him. So let your losses not be just give you a new eyesight to discover what you can do. So Peter acknowledged it. He kept nothing back from Christ. He told Him everything. Do that tonight in the privacy of your own room. Lay your heart out before the Lord and tell Him about your discouragement and about your encouragement and all these things, and start out tomorrow with a glorious attitude of positive thinking as we move out and say, now, Lord, I just know that you're going to use me tomorrow and the next day and the next day. It'll be a blessed and wonderful experience. Christ always has a remedy, and in Psalms 34 says He will turn our mourning into dancing. Now, that's what we want to do. We want to just have that. And you know, we practically are. By Friday night, people are practically dancing. It's so thrilling, the experiences that God gives us. Now, another thing you notice that Peter said, after he told the Lord that he had toiled all night and caught nothing, that was a confession, then he had a God-honoring resolution. I will let down the net. Now, that's what we have to learn. And if you don't say that, then the Lord leaves you in that position. Moses said, Lord, I just can't speak. I just can't do it. Aaron, my brother, has a gift of gab. I'm not the one that has it, Lord. I can't do it. And how sad it was through the years that had to be divided and Aaron had to be the speaker. Don't tell the Lord you can't do anything, because he'll pick somebody up right next to you to do it. If he asks you to do it, do it. Falter, hesitate, do anything, but do it. And the Lord will give you the power to do what he asks you to do. If he tells you to take up your bed and walk, he will give you the power. Do it before God. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now, that's what I want your attitude to be. Now, Lord, you know I haven't been a success. I haven't been anywhere near what I want to do, Lord. And you know I tried hard, and that's why I'm here, to try to learn something new, to discover some new method or procedure, to have find something for myself, and I'm just going to do it. At your word, I will do whatever you ask me to do. If you dare say, Lord, whatever you tell me to do this week, I'll do. I will guarantee to you that you will have such a week in your life as you have never known. It'll be a new revelation. You'll go down a brand new person with a new vision. You'll be as different as Saul of Tarsus was when he went out breathing out threatenings and cursings to kill every Christian. And then we find him returning to Jerusalem a new man with a vision of the world and the Gentiles and what he should do. And that's exactly how different you'll be. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Simon's feeling said, it's no use, I can't. His faith said, I will do it. Now, you men and women of faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Read that 11th chapter of Hebrews and discover what men and women have done by faith. Now, this is not a point to be reasoned. When God speaks with you, it's not a point to reason. It's not a point for you to argue with God at all. It's a point that you must do something about it immediately. You must believe him and do what he said. Instead of Abraham, he staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief. That's tremendous. He never staggered at the promises. God gave him promises that would stagger anybody. But he never staggered. 100 years he could wait for God to work. And that's what I want you to have this week. Believe God. Don't stagger. Say that your word, Lord, if you ask me to do it, I will do it. I can't teach, but if you want me to teach a class of high school boys, I will do that. Or whatever you want me to be, a superintendent of a department, or whatever it is, Lord, I will do that thing. Nevertheless, if I will, word, I will do it. Now, the next thing is the amazing satisfaction, and that's what I want you to have. What does it say? He went out and cast down his net on the right side of the ship, and he enclosed a great draught of fishes, so great that his net began to break. Oh, that's what everybody longs to have in the Christian life, isn't it? That kind of experience. And that's what God wants us to have. He just loves just to go out and catch two or three little tiny fish. He wants us really, truly to have our nets full. Now, it wasn't that Peter was any different those 5 minutes later than he was before. But he did what God told him to do. And so many people are harvesting such poor harvest because they're never in the place where the harvest is ready. The Spirit of God directs and tells you what to do. And he caught a great draft of fishes. And the wonderful part of it is, with that, he had to call his friends to help him. Now, I want you to go back and be used of God in such a way in your Sunday school that not only would your life be blessed and the children that you teach be blessed, but that you will gather others around you. The ministry will be so great that you'll have to divide the labors and have others help you do a great work. Now, that is the program of Christ. There's nothing in Christ's program that tells us that there will not be success. He does not expect us to be unsuccessful as his children. He definitely wants us to be more than conquerors through Jesus Christ our Lord. We must do his will in the very way he asks us to do it. Then he will obey. Follow me. Do you want to win Pentecost? Follow him, he says. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. But you try, you go to all these personal work classes, and you learn scripture, you turn cards over and flip them around, and do all that sort of thing, and you never win a person to Christ. Well, that isn't the method. Well, don't you think a person should? I'm not talking about that. The method is follow me. Because, Lord, you may follow me to somebody that I couldn't dare speak to. All right, then. See? You don't do what God tells you to. We don't know. We just don't obey law. I'm so glad I studied the sciences. The law is inexorable and unchangeable, and you have to do exactly what the law says, or you get no result at all. And that's exactly the way to be spiritual things. God puts down laws for success, and you have to do exactly what God tells you. And he had to do exactly what God told him to do. He could have argued with the Lord indefinitely and wept all night and said, Lord, I confess my defeat and I just feel terrible. That would never have caught a fish. Some of you people have been weeping too much about your failures. You've been talking too much about your preaching about your failures. You've been talking about your friends about your failures. You're a defeated sort of a person. Now you get out of your feet and do what God tells you to do. Whatever it is, some simple little thing or some great thing or whatever it is, do what God tells you to do. Then there shall be great success. Believing the word made all the difference. Absolutely. That wonderful fact of brotherly cooperation that we see there at the end is so important in the Sunday school. That's one of the marvelous things about Sunday school, is working together with others. And anybody who really is a Sunday school worker always wants to get others, wants to help others and train others to have some of the joy that they have. It's the most thrilling thing in the world. If your labor is that which you can pass on to another, you either or can go back and get some of the younger people in your church to help, to work. And then the fishes will begin to be drawn in, and there will be great rejoicing. How much is being lost, really, because of lack of union in a church? A lack of working together in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so tonight, will you take that fifth chapter of Luke, as you go home tonight and meditate upon these few verses, and ask the Lord what he wants you to do, and have an experience of getting out into the deep. Too many of you stay too long on the shore. Ask the Lord to put you out in the deep. Everything about God is deep and high and wide. The vastness. Your God is too small. His love is higher than we can possibly imagine, and deeper than the depths of the sea. How tremendous it is. How wide is his love. How magnificent. We're supposed to live in that kind of atmosphere. We're not supposed to live in a little tapping, critical, circumscribed atmosphere. We're supposed to live in a great atmosphere of God. His greatness, his power. And that's what we'll see if we only dare do it. Launch out into the deep. Just dare tonight, step out. You won't see the thing, of course you won't. You don't see the fish, you don't see the thing, but do what God tells you to do. 27 years ago this fall, I dared to step out in the deep. The Lord told me to come to Hollywood. I didn't want to come to Hollywood. When the Lord wanted me to, I didn't know what to do with movie people or anything of the sort. I didn't know what it was all about. And the Lord told me to just leave my comfortable Midwestern situation with a very great promise of a future and the rest of it, my family, my friends, and just come out here and start something. And so I dared do it. It was 6 years ago right here, about the 8th of July, when the Lord said, you start a movie group. Well, what do we know about movie people? You start it. I'll take care of the rest of it. Now, don't be afraid if God tells you to do it. Do it. And it may be a very small beginning, but whatever God tells you to do, do it. Definitely. Absolutely. So may we just bow our heads tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we want this conference to have the atmosphere of the bigness of God. His thoughts are high above our thoughts, and his ways above our ways. Lord, let our poor little puny mind some way this week begin to think thy thoughts. Drop the scales from our eyes, though great oculist of heaven. And may we see with our eyes the possibilities round about us. Lord, we know more about the possibilities over in China and Formosa and the Isles of the Sea than we do right in our own neighborhood. Some way we're so blind, we're so far-sighted, and we don't know what's right around us. Let's have a sense of bigness in doing things for the Lord right where we are. And Lord, thou knowest thou would have to train some of us to do that, because we have lived in this atmosphere of defeat. We've been in a Sunday school where everybody is not sympathetic. For the pastor particularly has so many things to do, he isn't interested in the Sunday school. And we felt, Lord, kind of like Elijah, that there isn't anybody that has this left that hasn't bowed the knee to Baal. We're only the ones that are left. We feel so discouraged. Let us learn up here at Forest Home that there's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal. that there's scores and hundreds round about us that long to do service, that thou hast spared for this critical hour. Lord, we know that in thy great economy thou hast not left this terrible hour to which thou hast brought us without leaders. Thou hast not brought us to an age of juvenile delinquency and vandalism and the rest without having leaders right here in this room to do something about it. And may we come to the kingdom or just such a time as this. And I pray, Lord, that thou let us see that. And I feel that out of this company, thou wilt call men and women that will take the little babies in their arms and leave fathers and mothers and families because of the babies. They will take the youth, little children, and speak great wisdom to the homes because of the child. And they will take young people with all of these revolutionary experiences within their breasts and give them a fact of God and a rest in Him and a knowledge that they're here for a purpose. And take these children of this age of vandalism and delinquency and absolute lack of obedience and bring them under subjection. Lord, how we've seen that right here last week with those 500 junior high boys and girls without any discipline at all, we might say, because you took those minds and hearts and brought them under subjection. Now, Lord, let us see that. So there's somebody here, Lord, and then there's somebody for the high school people. Oh, Lord, how they need thee. We blame the things we teach, and we don't think it's satisfactory, and Lord, the trouble is with us. We're so immature, we can't teach high school people because we don't know enough ourselves. So we blame the Bible, it's difficult. We blame the literature, we blame the circumstances. Lord, let us find out it's just ourselves. We just don't know anything. So how can we teach high school people? And then it comes to college men and women. Well, Lord, they're just forgotten. And we believe that in this room, there are some people about to teach college men and women, salvage them. And Lord, if there's that one that you're speaking to, let that one dare rise to his feet and say, I will do this task. I do not know how, but if that's what I must do, I will do it. Now, Lord, let us just tonight walk into the deep. Let's go together in this thing and let us pick up the draft of fishes that thou dost want us to catch. And maybe come back next year thrilled to our very, the inmost of our very being, telling how great things God has done through our lives because we have dared to trust thee. Lord, it isn't by might or by power, but by my spirit. It isn't what we do ourselves at all. It's what thou dost do in us and through us. So thank you, Lord, for what you're going to do. Surprise us, overwhelm us with what you will do in this place. These leaders, Lord, there isn't a person here that will not affect scores and scores. When we think tonight of the people in this auditorium and how many hundreds of thousands of men and women and boys and girls are going to reach through the years until Christ comes, we're staggered. My voice tonight shall be broadcast through these men and women to scores of others, to scores of others, to scores of others. And Lord, I believe that the circle of my voice tonight shall reach the uttermost parts of the earth. Now that's the influence of this hour, and God, let us know that tonight. And let us get together to do things in an age that needs Christ. We have the only answer, and we know it all depends on how we present it. May we present Him attractively, that way which young people shall grasp and understand and delight to do thy will. And we will give thee all the praise and the honor and the glory forever and ever. Amen.